them? You really, what do you believe, creation or evolution? What are you going to tell them? You really believe that Noah's Ark thing? You really believe that Jonah and the whale thing? You really believe Jesus rose from the grave? Well, if you don't read the Bible, how are you going to have any knowledge to contend for the faith, as it said in the Scripture? So we get knowledge, but Christianity is hands-on. Christianity is, come beside me. Just as Paul says to the church, come beside me and let me show you. That's what we need to be doing with our children, with our neighbors, with our friends. Pull them alongside and say, look, this is what I see. This is how it works. This is the vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation. How many of you ever knew a manager or a boss that was incompetent? Oh, my goodness. We brought back some memories, didn't we? Right? And so sometimes people rise to a level that they can't compete. They can't perform. And so he says, look, this is your vocation. Are you worthy of it? What vocation of a Christian, of a church member, of an ambassador of Christ, of a representative of heaven, as the priest and king? Are we worthy of that title? Are we worthy of that calling? God has called us to ministry. Now, he goes on in verse number 11. We'll skip over and we'll come back. He gave some apostles. Now, an apostle is someone who was brought into the ministry in the personal presence and by personal invitation of Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So we had the 12 apostles. He named 12 apostles. When Judas committed suicide, the 11 chose a 12th to be the 12th apostle to fill his shoes. And then Paul was called on the road to Damascus in the physical presence of Jesus. And so those 14 men are the only apostles. Now, those apostles had great power, great miracle power. 14 of them. Okay? That's it. Some apostles. Well, a prophet spreads the news publicly. He's a public expounder. He's a public preacher. And so a prophet could be any one of us. Any one of us that gets out and gets in a group of two or three or four or five or maybe a prayer meeting at work or a Bible study at school, whatever it is, but you get in there and you engage and you lead that, then that's public expounding, publicly teaching, okay? Just preaching. Evangelists. Well, an evangelist is one who delivers the good news, right? Somebody who comes along and says, you need Jesus and God loves you. Isn't it good to know God loves you? That's a good report. God loves you. I need to know that. I need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't you? God loves you. Jesus died on the cross to wash away your sins and every guilt and stain. All your sins are washed away. That's good news for those who trust in Christ. So evangelist, that's what an evangelist is. And some pastors. Now, what is a pastor besides the fact he works 4 hours a week and doesn't do anything else, right? What is a pastor? Well, a pastor is a shepherd. He is to feed. His job is to shepherd and to feed, so to keep the flock together and to nourish them. That's the pastor's job. That's what a pastor does. We refer to him as what? The under-shepherd, because Jesus is the great shepherd. And then we have teachers. So teachers, and we think of our Sunday school teachers and youth workers, but there's so many other things that we can teach. I think it's important that young people learn how to do things. And I've said this, I don't know, but recently, that women need to know how to do what we consider a man's job, right? Take out the trash, cut the grass, change a tire, check the battery, jump a battery, whatever. And a man needs to know how to do that stuff that's been considered a woman's job, cook for himself, clean for himself, fold his own laundry, wash his own laundry, all that stuff, right? Vacuum, what else y'all want to put on the list? They're listening. wash dishes. All right, so all those things. Why? Because we need to be capable of doing things for ourselves. And so many times, unfortunately, we come to a point in life with our partner and we lose our spouse. They pass away. And if that person was doing all the stuff, we don't know how to do it. And so we need to be engaged. We need to all be communicating these things along life's journey. Anyway, so teaching, right? We need to teach how to balance a checkbook, how to save money. I was talking to a young man the other day, and I said, are you saving your money or are you wasting your money? He said, wasting it. Yeah. I remember a fellow called me one time, this has been years ago, but he called and said, I need such and such. I think it was, $100 or something like that to pay his light bill or a couple hundred dollars to pay his rent or whatever. And I said, you know what? I hear from you one time a year. You never come to church. You call me one time a year, and it's always the same story. You're out of money and need money. Now, how is it you made it 12 months and now you need money? But the worst thing is, how is it that this happens every year? Now, you say, Pastor, you should have been more gentle than that. He ain't called back. But so, look, it's one thing to be generous, and it's one thing to share, and it's one thing to give. I don't mind doing that. But I'll tell you what, at some point they've got to learn. And how are they going to learn if we don't teach? We got to teach them. And so teaching budgeting, balance a checkbook, work on cars, work around the house, stand up straight, how to shake a hand. You ever shake somebody's hand they didn't know how to shake a hand? So teach them how to shake a hand. Just simple things. Simple things. Somebody's got to teach it. But here's the thing. Not everybody's cut out for that. Not everybody has the demeanor, the manner to teach people things because they're too judgmental. Right? Too harsh. The way they teach doesn't work. And so, but here, look at what he says. But God gave some. God has designed us, every one of us. Let's look at verse 12 real quick. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. God has given each of us, designed each of us with a personality and desire for certain things. Now, how many of you think that we all have the same interests in this room? We don't. Some like to fish, some hate to fish. Some like to ski, some don't like the idea. Some like to catch lizards. Some don't. Right? There's some like to shop, some like the movies, some like this music, that music, certain activities and recreation. Others don't. That's okay. God gave you certain interests. He didn't give everybody those same interests. God has given each of us the gift of who we are in Him, even before we were saved. So our personality, our interests, distinct. So what we need to figure out is, how do I use what God has designated in me to minister to others? You say, well, I love to fish. Then how can you turn that into ministry? I love to hunt. How can you turn that into ministry? I love to race cars. Okay, how do you turn that into ministry? So there, whatever it is, and of course, you can't turn into ministry if you're drag racing out here on the highway. You got to go on a drag strip for that. And so, ministry, we can do something with what God's given us, our interests, our talents in service to God. Because God designed us to minister. Something in each of us to make a difference for God. Some evangelists, some pastors, some apostles, some teachers, not all. Some. And so the question is, what did God put in me? What did God give me? What am I interested in? What do I care about? What can I do well? And that's another thing. Be great at what you're good at. Don't be mediocre in a lot of things. Be great at something. Really hone in your skills. Work on it. Train it. Develop it. Make the most of it. Look at what he says in verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness. So he says, if whatever you're good at, whatever you're great at, whatever you're interested in, You've got to surrender your ego and humble yourself to figure out how can I use this for God. We're not talking about being a show-off. We're talking about developing our skills and being great at it, but in the right state of mind, in the right state of our heart, so that we can use it to serve God. Lowliness, meekness, humility. And then he says, you need to know something about ministry. If you're going to be in it, you better have some stick-to-itiveness. You better have the ability to hang in there and hang on. Because ministry demands long-suffering. Guys, at some point we've got to decide, what do we love more, pride or peace? Is it about winning an argument, being right, or would we rather keep our brothers and sisters as friends? You see, sometimes somebody gets so caught up on an idea that they can't let go of it, and they start losing friends because their pride won't let them choose peace. We need to choose peace. Look what it says, forbearing one another in love. Let me say this. You may not agree with everything that I believe. My college instructor gave me the greatest phrase for that. He said, you have the right to be wrong. Look, we may not agree on everything. That's okay. Because it's okay if we don't agree. You like chocolate, I like vanilla. You like strawberry, I like blueberry, to tell you the truth. But whatever, you choose you. That's fine. Are we really so caught up on our pride that we can't have differences? That we can't have a difference of opinion? So he says, look at how he says it here. Verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we hold our unity and our fellowship, our relationship so dear that we're willing to accept disappointments and hurt feelings? Guys, I know something. As I look around the room, I see people that have been married. And I see people that must have at some point learned how to live with disappointments and hurt feelings and get over it and work through it and overcome it. Because if you get your feelings hurt by your spouse, what do? You got to go. It's time to go. You got to go. You hurt my feelings. No. You might pout. I do. My wife will say this. What's wrong? She doesn't have to ask. She already knows. If I'm pouting, she knows. So, do we keep that relationship? Is it dear to us? Is it special to us? Do we want it enough to be disappointed and hang in there? Okay. You say, but I made a vow at the altar in front of God and the church that I was going to, till death do us part, going to hang in there. If you read the church covenant, we covenant ourselves together too. You and I are in a covenant that we're going to help each other, that we're going to work together for God, and you know what? We're going to swallow our pride and work together. And sometimes that means, look here, that means sometimes you're not going to be wrong, but you're going to let somebody tell you you're wrong because you'd rather have that friend and let them believe you're wrong and they're right. Okay, you win. You're right. Even though you're right, sometimes you just got to let them feel right. You know what? I hope they go home and Google the answer. I hope they go home and look it up. But you know what? I'll tell you this. I'm wrong sometimes. I know you're shocked. I'm wrong. Hey, I don't mind admitting when I'm wrong. In fact, I had a 5-year-old say something yesterday, and I had to stop everything that was going on and clarify something. It was a misunderstanding. But she thought I had told her something and then backed out of it. It was just, I was talking to somebody else. She heard what she wanted to hear. 5-year-olds will do that. By the way, 48-year-olds will do that too. And so we hear what we want to hear. Well, look, you know what? Sometimes we're wrong, and sometimes it's just miscommunication, misunderstanding. But I'm going to tell you something. I love you enough, we can talk about it and figure out where we're wrong. I've preached before and went to visit somebody, and when I knocked on the door, they didn't even want to let me in. They were so mad. And I said, what did you hear? What did I say? And she told me, and I said, I didn't say that. And the good thing is, we record everything around here. And so I went back and listened to what was said. And I, you know, so I know what was said, and I was able to say, look, this is what was said. This is the context in which it was said. But here's what happens. Are we recording now or not? All right. I got to be careful now. But sometimes what happens is we're not tuned in and following the flow of the message, and we hear that one statement, and oh boy, I can't believe the preacher just said that to me. No, I didn't say that to you. I don't target people. I don't do that. By the way, I don't just not target people in here. I don't target people out there because it's recorded. And so when I preach, I try to stick with the word. Yeah, there'll be some stories along the way, but there's never anything to intentionally hurt anybody or to call someone out. And at the same time, it's all intended to call all of us out. What I'm telling you is, let's keep the peace. I love you enough to work through it. I love you enough to be told I'm wrong. I love you enough to even be wrong. And to discover that I'm wrong. But let's at least love each other enough to work through it. He says, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 4. For there is one body. One body. You say, how's that? Well, there's lots of churches. And they're all individual, independent, local churches. There's no such thing as a universal, invisible church. There is one body, and that's the body of Christ. But that body has hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose. It has all these different parts to it. You are one body and one Spirit. In other words, don't tell me that God told you something and He told me something else. Obviously, somebody's wrong. When we disagree on Scripture, there's a possibility that you're right and I'm wrong. There's a possibility that I'm right and you're wrong. And there's a possibility that we're both wrong. But if we disagree on what the Bible says, we cannot both be right. Understand that. He says, verse 4, continuing, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. What is that? What is that one hope? What is that one thing? Well, the hope that I have is heaven. Right? The forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. That's the hope that I have. Somebody said, you want to go to hell? Nope. You want to go to heaven? Sure. How do I get there? Pray and ask God's forgiveness. Are you a sinner? I am. You know Jesus died for you on that cross? I do. Believe He rose again on the third day? Yes, sir. Then pray and ask God's forgiveness. And tell Him you want to be saved. One hope. I have one hope. That's to get to heaven. Now what's God's hope? What is the intent of God when He saves my soul? He wants me to reach others. That I will, that you will. You say, well, I got saved. God saved me because, here's why God saved you. So that you will point others to Christ. That's it. That we will point others to Christ. Verse 5, He says there's one Lord. Somebody asked me today, is there such a thing as somebody with no religion? Yes. Why? I said, because we need to tell them about Jesus. That's why. There are people out there that don't know. Aren't you glad? For those who were, I don't know if everybody in here was. I was raised in a home where we went to church. Dad didn't always go to church. And there were seasons where none of us went to church. But I was brought up to go to church. And I went to Sunday school and I heard the gospel early. I walked the aisle at age 5. By the way, so have my children at early ages. Well, how can a 4-year-old know? Because they've been in church since before they were born. They've been hearing the gospel over and over and over again, learning about Jesus and understanding what heaven and sin and salvation is. And so it doesn't surprise me when a 4-year-old gets saved. One Lord, one faith, there's just one. Lots of denominations, But God says there's only one path. Only one path. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You don't have to be a church member to go to heaven. But he said there's one faith. There's one true faith. And there's one baptism. You say, well, over here we do it this way. Well, the Bible said there's only one way. The Bible said there's one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. I'm glad. I'm glad that God is living in me. I'm glad when God tells me I'm wrong, because I don't want to be wrong. I'm glad when God warns me not to do wrong, because I don't want to do wrong. So I'm glad he's in us. Verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, God called you to do something. He designed us, each of us, to do something. Now, he didn't design all of us to preach, did he? How many preachers do we have in here? Two? How many teachers do we have in here? Okay. Just one person, raise their hand. Y'all have taught people how to do lots of things. How many of y'all have ever taught somebody how to do something? Raise your hand real big, high up in the air. Every one of us. You know what that makes you? A teacher. You say, but I don't like it. Then that's not your gift. But God gave us a calling. Walk worthy. He said, guys, he said, come stand next to me. He said, look at life. Look at your calling. Look at what you could do. Look at your vocation, what God called you to do, and the vocation wherewith he has called you, that calling he's called you to. He said, walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it. Don't be in that position like the bosses that we talked about. You say, yeah, he's the boss, but he doesn't know what he's doing. Well, he's a soul winner, but he doesn't know how to do it. That doesn't work. He gets lots of people saved, but he doesn't know how to win souls. You got to know how to do it if you're going to do it. I'd hate to send people away with the idea that they were going to heaven, and they're not. But I'm afraid, and I grew up in Baptist churches, so I know that for a long time I heard a lot of people say a lot of things that didn't agree with what the Bible says of how to be born again. And I'm sorry that's the case. But there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much, and we're thankful for the night we can come together and study your word. I pray that we've grown and learned and been challenged and inspired tonight to walk worthy. God, you've given us a high calling to be your representatives, to be your children, to be your hands and your feet and your breath and your mouthpiece to those around us. God, by your Holy Spirit tonight, will you teach us? Will you make us aware? Reveal to us, what's your calling for me? What would you have me to do in this season of my life? God, help us to all gain that confidence and train that skill and be great at what you've called us to do, that we would walk worthy. Father, forgive our sins and make us useful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.